Well, hey, Bethany, how are you? And I'm glad that you're here. Thankful for that single applause. That was great. Nothing humbles you quite like one man in the front row giving you an applause. Thank you, Buck. I just want to remind you about our 1-2-3-go moment. No, don't even start, please. Not appreciated. I'm not going to accept that. Unless you're on your feet. Our 1-2-3-go moment is happening on November 18th at 10 a.m. at all of our campuses. So maybe you've signed up, maybe you haven't signed up, but you want to be a part of this as we pray over and we hand out some invitations to our Christmas service at our neighborhood that we've selected and are becoming, you know, focused in on. Go to Connection Central, head to your app, fill out a form, get you on the list. We can send you an email. All emails will go out next week, or this week rather, on some of the great details about that, and we'll get you greater informed. But that go moment is Saturday, November the 18th at 10 a.m. We'll rally together here at this building, and then we'll head out to the neighborhood together. We start this series titled Something's Gotta Change, and you can't tell by, you know, the logoing. It's about finances. And some are like, oh man, pick the wrong day to start coming to Bethany Christian Church, believe me. Can we pick another time? Listen, there's two topics that we know gain a lot of traction, and two topics are sex and money. And so we talk about these a lot. Attendance always goes up when we talk about sex and money, and it's kind of a fascination of Americans, those two subjects. But here's what I think is most, like, this is what I think is so odd about it. It's such a problem. Those two things are such a problem for us. They give us heartache. They hurt us. We live with the repercussions of both sex and money. And yet, God talks about both so often. And yet, with those two things being the thing that we're so fixated on, it's the thing we want to hear from God the least. We're like, we're fixated on, but God, don't tell us what to do with it, right? Don't tell us how to live a certain way to a moral code when it comes to sex. And please don't tell me, for whatever you do, don't tell me what to do with my money. And yet both, God says, I've given you both direction on this. I can give you a lot of peace and spare you a lot of problems if you just listen. And so my attempt today is to show you some of the guiding principles that God's given us to give us some financial practices that can give you some financial peace, because I know a lot of us aren't there. And some of you are going to discount what I have to say today because you're going to want to have a hard heart. The Bible even speaks about it. That there's a heart that receives the gospel, but then because of the hardening of the heart, especially when it comes to financial matters, we turn God away. And some of you are going to just say, yeah, see, I knew. This is all they talk about, church. Big churches, it's all they talk about is money. And I just, if you're a believer, I can understand if you're a non-believer, because there's too many jokers out there that are asking for private jets and stuff for their ministry. Okay, I get that. But if you're a believer, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Don't you want to mature in all areas of your faith? I do. So how about we just rest today and say, God, what are you going to say to me? I don't need to do anything. I just need you to speak to me today. But may I challenge men for a minute, because you are always the holdback to this in a spiritual family. You're always the ones that say, well, not right now, maybe later. And your wife prods, but you don't accept. So men, would you just welcome what God has to say today? That's all I'm asking. Just the maturity enough to say, I recognize I might be weak in this. I may not have it all together in this. Like, if you had to really get to the heart of this, I'm insecure about this, I'm vulnerable. Would you just say, God, just lead me in this. Just talk to me in this. Help me understand this today. Get to my heart. Because we've allowed money to cause so much stress and unrest in our life. Like, it's caused division and divorce, hasn't it? Division and divorce has caused friends to become enemies. People lie for money, die for money, murder for money, cheat for money, betray for money, steal for money. We work our fingers to the bone for money. We've given money the power to destroy us. We've given money the power to torture us. We've given money the power to hold us emotionally hostage. Why? I don't know. And so there's no wonder why, in my mind, Jesus talks so frequently about money, actually overemphasizes it. The only topic that Jesus talks more than he does about money is the kingdom of God. He talks more about money than he does forgiveness and love, about anything else. And yet, if Jesus were your preacher, he'd be preaching every other week on money. You're like, well, thank God Jesus is not my preacher, right? Well, you'd have better sermons. I don't know. You're like, oh, I'm cut. I'm torn now. I'm torn. Jesus directly speaks about money, and the reason why is because he knows that it's going to create a demand in our heart. He knows that It's the thing that creates competition. Possessions and money create competition for what he demands of us, and that's our heart. And those two things are trying to become the king or the lord of our life. And you can recognize this a little bit, because sometimes you got to wonder who manages what, right? And we feel like we're money managers, but the truth is, for a lot of us, money is managing us. We're not telling it where to go. It's telling us where we're going, because we've just, at some point, we haven't taken the financial principles that God has put into place for us, and we've done it our way or the world's way. And another thing I've come to discover in my life is that people get funny when it comes to money. You know, people get funny when it comes to money. When you hear a sermon on it, all of a sudden you're like, yep, here we go again. This is all the church wants. When we need it, we get weird asking for it. I don't know why. When we need it, we just get real weird when we ask for it. When we don't have enough of it, we look around at everybody else and we think everybody else has it but me. When it's generously gifted to you, what do? We act as if we possibly couldn't even receive it. Oh, I can't take that. When financial advice is given, we act like we already knew it. When we talk about management of it, we never dare talk about our mismanagement of it. When we have a lot of it, we try to hide it. When we don't have a lot of it, we appear that we're loaded with it. And so what do? We buy things with money we don't have to impress people who we don't even like. Right? That's the old adage. And we get funny with money because it's attached to our ego. It's attached to our ego. And a lot of us have bought into the lie, and it's a lie. We've bought into the lie. We believe it's a truth that our net worth is our self-worth. And whatever you see on paper in the black or in the red, then that is as an overarching picture of your identity, and that couldn't be any further from the truth. But for whatever reason, money, possessions have kind of chained and enslaved our heart. And if even a small part of what I'm saying today is true, even a small part, if you resonate a little bit, something's got to change. Something's got to change. God doesn't want to strip away the power that money has over us. He wants us to have mastery over our money. That's what he wants to do. He wants to just, let me put it to you like this. God doesn't want to take your money. He just doesn't want money to overtake you. And that's why he gives us all this principles. And from my standpoint, I'm like, how caring of a pastor would I be if I don't talk about this? Something that wrecks marriages, destroys friendships, ruins businesses, makes you so that you can't sleep at night. And then I'm like, let's not talk about that. Yet God talks about it all the time. So I'm coming from this as a pastor standpoint. I'm coming as a standpoint of, I've been there, done that. I've been in this place where I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to pull this off, but God, I got to trust you. And now, why would Jesus talk more about money than anything else? Because money and possessions are in competition of overtaking God in our heart. And one of Jesus' core sermons, called the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks about some key principles that he's going to double down on over and over again. One of the principles he points out is how we try to lead two lives, but it's impossible. And so he says in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Now, Jesus, in another part of Scripture, he talks about the two greatest commandments. And you might be aware of these. You've been in church long enough to know that Jesus says there's some important things that you need to remember, and there's only two important things that you need to remember if you're going to follow after God. And here's what they are. Mark 12, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Remember that. Love God with all that you are. And just so you're aware, those aren't randomly thrown out there, like, you know, those four items, heart, soul, mind, and strength. This was set in an order of priority. So he said, if you really want to start loving God, start with your what? Your heart, not your mind. Start with your heart. Welcome this into your heart. And then the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Loving others, being generous in them, meeting their needs, and there's no commandment greater than these. And God starts and says, if you really want to get me at the center of your world, you start loving me with all of your hearts. The word cardia, it's a Greek word. It's where we get our English word cardio, and some of you are fitness people, and you're like, it's so important to have good cardio. Like, if you want health, just work your heart out, Matt. Work it. You do what you do, okay? I'll do what I do, all right? But Jesus is clear in saying, if you really want to get your faith in order, if you really want to get healthy spiritually, you do have to work this heart stuff out, because it's described as the center of all physical and spiritual life, the heart. It's the center. It's the core of who we are. And from that, the foundation seat of thought, passions, desires, appetites, affections, etc., purpose, are all birthed out of the heart. So it's not that you think it first, you have to get it here first, and it goes from, here's the progression. It goes from here to here, here to here. So you got to get your heart set before you get a mindset. So we can't talk about a mindset of giving until we get our heart set on giving, until we get our heart set on how to best honor God with all that we are, including our resources and finances. So listen now to the context of what Jesus says. You can't serve both God and paper. You can't serve both God and money. Here's the context of that, because God doesn't want your heart overtaken. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So don't care about the temporal things so much. Do your banking in heaven. Care about the spiritual stuff where neither moths nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And let's just read this part that's underlined together as a church. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Simple application that I don't want you to miss of Jesus. Your heart always follows your treasure. Your heart will always follow what you treasure. And some would say, no, that's not true. I know I've got a lot of money here. I've got a lot of money there. And I know I've overinvested here, but my heart is for God. Jesus would say to you, can you show me your accounting? Can you show me your investments? Because where your treasure is, you're just telling Jesus, I don't believe what you're saying here. And Jesus said, no, just trust this. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to follow, because it doesn't work the opposite way around. So how do you even know where your heart is? How do you know if you're serving God, or how do you know if you're serving money? Here's what Jesus would say, show me the money. Follow the money, find your heart. If you follow your money, you're going to find your heart. So look at your bank statement. Like, this is my challenge to some of you that aren't buying what Jesus is telling us, is go back digitally. Look at you. It's so simple. It's so simple this day and age. Find out where your money's headed. Find out who's getting the lion's share. Find out where the majority's going. And find out, more money goes to the places where my heart follows to. So like, your heart could be in your car right now. You've overly invested in your car, and that thing is your pride, joy, it's your beauty. Don't touch it, don't scratch it. We'll park way back in the Walmart parking lot so no one even can swing their door into it. Stock market, I don't know. I don't know where your money's at, your hobby, your... Here's what I'm finding right now with a couple of my friends who are outside of Christ, but I want them to love the Lord so much. They're into sports betting. Please don't make me get on a soapbox right now, because that's going to ruin some people. Okay, that's going to ruin some people. They think they can beat Vegas. You can't beat it, guys. Just if you could, just stop. If you're into it, just stop. It's not healthy. Here's what I found out. They love some sports teams right now that they absolutely hated last year, because they got some money on the line. You know what I'm saying? They're loving some sports teams right now. I got some Raiders fans. I don't even know. It's going to take a lot of money to be a Raiders fan. They're Raider fans right now, but you know, I don't even know why they are, because they have $250 riding on the game, because they're sports betting. Why? Because your heart follows your money. Some of you are big fans of your alma mater, and your alma mater stinks at every sport, but you still love them. Why? Because they have all your money. This is true in every area that you can think of. You think love, passion. You think, you know, my kids, love them. I love them. They also have my money, dead or alive. They're going to have my money, right? We all know this. It's just true. And so God says, your heart follows your finances. And the reason why Jesus talks about money so often is because, not that he needs it, it's because he demands our heart. And he doesn't want competition getting in the way. So let me say it to you like this. God will never have first place in your heart until he has first place in your finances. It's just clearly what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6. And I hope you're asking yourself, okay, well, I want God as a believer to be first place in my life. I don't want to have these mixed emotions. Am I chasing God or am I chasing money? I want to chase God. So how do I make God first? It's real simple. It goes all the way back to a passage of scripture that kind of culminates hundreds of passages of scriptures found in Proverbs chapter 3. It kind of embraces everything we need to know. Here's what it says in Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Honor God with your wealth and the best things that you produce. Then you will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. And I'm not going to get into today the blessings that come with giving that are there, both spiritually, which are eternal, and both earthly, which are temporal. Both come your way, believe me. And I'm not going to get into that, because I don't want your reason for giving to be God, give me something because I've given something to you. That's a terrible motivation, and that's not what we're after today. We're after honoring God with your heart and making sure that he is first in your life, even first with your finances. And all throughout Scripture, you're going to hear about people honoring God by giving something to God. And they don't know what, so God says, can I help you? Because, like, it's hard, right? What do you give to someone who has everything? You've been there. You're going to be there this Christmas. What do we give to my dad who has everything? I don't know. Well, let's give him some more socks, I guess. I don't know. I'm not giving God socks. So what do you give God who already has everything? What do you give to him? I don't know. So oftentimes in an offering, God defines it for his people, which I love because I don't know what to give him. And don't you love it when someone's like, here's my wish list? God's like, listen, if you want to honor me, and here's what he did in the Old Testament. He's like, honor me with some grain, honor me with some gold, honor me with some silver, honor me with some animals, honor me with some goods that you have that you've been hoarding and keeping yourself. Just release it to me to show me the intention of your heart to honor me. And the reason why that was is because it was a bartering system at the time. There was a monetary system, but it wasn't standardized. So God's like, give me some grain, give me some animals, give me some gold, you know, some things that you have been bartering with. So how do I place God first? Here's where I've come up with. Start honoring God with an offering that's worthy of God. Okay, so that's wide open. Like, I guess that's just only limited to you think God is worthy of. But in my perspective, I'm like, I don't even have that kind of money, right? I don't have enough gold. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough talent. That's going to be impossible for me to do. So like, God, what is it? How can I do it? I think that needs to be our question. How can I honor you, God, with my finances? And so God says, I know you're going to have that problem. You're going to try to figure out what you can do to honor me. So I'll give you a standard to start with. And so God gives two standards in the scripture. He gives one standard, which is called tithing, which is a tenth of what we earn. And the other is called first fruits. So let's look at tithing, because I want you to see this, because some of you have checked out already because you're like, Old Testament, I'm out. I'm a New Testament guy. No, it's an Old Testament thing. It's a covenant with God. In Genesis chapter 14, you find this very first thing happening. It wasn't inside the law. It was just because of love. The guy by the name of Abram, whom we know as Abraham, had just fought this incredible battle to rescue his nephew Lot. Some of you might remember this in Genesis 14. He puts together an army, I love that, a private army, and he goes and fights a king, and he gets back his nephew Lot, and he gets then also the plunder of the enemy, and he comes back, and he has so many fine jewelry, so much gold, so much money, and he's come back with his nephew Lot, and they're so happy, but they're famished and they're tired, and they meet along the way a guy by the name of Melchizedek, who's a priest. Melchizedek's kind of this divine intervention that's also a person. You find him in Hebrews. Also, in our New Testament of Hebrews, and it really points to that he's more than a priest, he's divine. I think personally, and we don't need a fight. Don't email me some Google article you found. I believe this is Jesus that's ministering to Abraham in his need. I believe that because Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Who's more righteous than the king of kings who's righteous? And I love coming on like little tip of the hat. What does he bring to Abraham? Do you remember the food? Bread and wine. Come on, that's a Jesus meal, right? Bread and wine, communion. We just took that. We took some of that. He had a lot more bread and wine than what we just took. I mean, Abraham's like tired and he's hungry. And here's this guy ministering to him. And Abraham automatically knows this is heaven sent. This is God. This is divine right in front of me. And he wants to honor Melchizedek. How does he honor him? He decides out of love, not law, I'm going to give you one-tenth of all the bounty that I've just had here. I don't know how to honor you. I don't know what to do here, but you need something. You, out of gratitude and out of honor, I want to bless Melchizedek. And so that tithe is a standard that God continues to use. And I'm not going to go to Malachi. I promised myself nowhere in this series are we going to go to Malachi. Some of you are like, thank God. Some of you are like, I don't even know what that is. It's not an Italian dish. We learned about Malachi during the summer. We know about the tithe. We know about honoring God. And so God's established that as a standard to say, I know you might be looking for a way to honor me by. How about we just start with one-tenth? Okay, so some of you are not there yet. I get that. You can figure that in your own heart. And then God does this. He says, but not just one-tenth of your leftovers, one-tenth of the very best. So back to Proverbs with me. Okay, it's back on the screen, but a different version of Scripture from the English Standard Version because it highlights a word that I think is important. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the, here's the word, let's say it, first fruits. With the first fruits of all your produce, that you produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is called first fruits giving. Now that was a completely different offering in the Old Testament. When the harvest was coming in, like we see today, It wasn't something that was left over in the bin that had been there to decay for years and years and years, just the old rotten corn. No, no, it was the good stuff that was coming right off. And so the farmer would say, whatever first 10% I take to the market of my crop, I'm going to honor that with God, and I'm going to give that over to the priests at the temple. That's called first fruits. And all it represented was, God, you're going to get the first of me and the best of me. Don't you love that? I love that. And I'm like, God, thank you for that principle and practice, because I wouldn't come up with that because I'm selfish. And I love that God says, first fruits giving is, I want the best of Matt, and I want the first of Matt. Okay, I now know what you want as an honor. Something like 10% looks good of whatever it is, and you want the first and the best. Okay, now I can get my head wrapped around this here. God gets the first of me, he gets the best of me. And somewhere in that range of about 10% of what I produce, I'll bring to the Lord. So I personally believe that for me, this has been the best thing that I've done. It's to say, God, I don't know where to begin. I don't know what to do. And God says, how about 1/10? And how about the first and best of that 1/10? And Kelly and I have like, that's awesome. Okay? Some of you are like, you don't know either, and you can't even make sense of what I'm saying because you haven't used the word tithe in all of your life. So let's just say you had a $3,000 income a month. A tithe would be the first of that, the best of that, and you'd bring $300 to the Lord. Okay, that's what that would look like. And I became convicted of that because this hasn't always been my pattern of giving. I became convicted of that personally a long time ago just to start tithing and to stop tipping. Okay, before I was a pastor, I was a waiter. I hated being a waiter. Some of you know me personally, and you know I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert. So people's orders were not I'd be like, great, good, thanks. We'll bring it right out to you. Someone else will bring it out to you. And so I did that for 3 years, and I had a tipping mentality. And if you're in this world where you get tips or commission, you don't know what your salary is. Yeah, I don't know what, it just depends on the night. And it's going to depend on your cell. You're in that world, okay? So you're like, how do I pull this off? So I got into a habit of just tipping God. I got big tips one night, so next Sunday, big tips to God, right? Made good money that Saturday night, big tips to the Lord. And God convicted me, said, you need to stop tipping me, you need to start tithing. And I'm like, I don't know what that looks like. And so here's what I did. I was like, I just took an average of everything I was making. I'm like, that's what you're going to get during the good times and the bad times of my waitering. I just continually gave them that. And it was a good way for me to say, that's the standard that God wants for me, because he convicted me. I was just giving him my leftovers. I wasn't giving him my best. And when I got married, my wife gave me a whole new consistency in a lot more ways than one. But in financial ways, a ton. And when she found out I was tipping God rather than tithing, she's like, you are stupid and you're out of your mind for doing this. How about we do this together and we give 10% directly? And looking back, I had no idea how broke we were 23 years ago, okay? I had no idea. But guys, I remember looking at a rent of $250 going, I don't know how we're going to make this rent, honey. I don't know what we're going to do. And I remember her here's what kind of her ideal is. She's like, God can do more with our 90% than we can do with our 10%. I had to learn that. God can do more with my 90% when I give him 10 than I can with my 100%, okay? And I'm hesitant to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this. 22 years ago, we started with the tithe. And every single year, we've tried to mature in that and say, God, it might have been 10, but this year we want to outdo that. And year after year after year, outdo the year before in percentage-wise. And you're going to take this the wrong way, but I cannot wait till my kids leave the house. You're going to take that the wrong way. I love my kids. I do not want them to ever leave the house. I never thought I'd get there. I'm like, can we build a bigger basement for all of you? I love my kids, but they cost a lot of money. And I can't wait until I get more of that in my bank account so I can dish more of that out to Christ's causes and to this church and make like huge financial impact. And my wife and I cannot wait till we hit our goals of, I'll get too emotional, don't worry about it. Because we've discovered it is more blessed to give than receive, guys. I don't even know, you're gonna have to figure that out for yourself, church. I want that for you. You're missing out on it. I'm not gonna beg or plead, I'm done. But Jesus said it like this: more blessings come from giving than receiving. I've figured that out. I'm not totally there. I want to do more. And it's not blessings like, I don't need a new car. Okay, I don't need a new home. I don't need more money in an investment. I don't need a second home. I want to give more away because I see how it blesses others. And I want to see God do something incredible with what I'm handing to him. It's just, listen, it's the way Kelly and I chose to show our hearts surrender to him. And Jesus has not eliminated this. Okay, this is where hard heart comes in, and you're like, well, but Jesus eliminated all this stuff. He has not eliminated this. He's elevated this. If anything, he's elevated all this. He's like, ha, 10%. Are you kidding me? Good start. Lousy stop. Here's what he says to a group of religious people who were like, so they had it down to the decimal. He says, what sorrow awaits you Pharisees? Those were religious teachers. He says, for you're careful to tithe with the teeniest income from your herbs and gardens. Like, can you imagine? You go out to your garden, you're like, all these basil leaves. Oh, I need to save 10 for God, right? Out of 100. They were doing that, but you know exactly the decimal point of your tithing. You know exactly where 10% is in your budget. But here, listen to what he says. But you ignore justice and love for God. That's awful. And then you're like, well, he's canceled tithing. No, Jesus says, you should tithe, yes. That should be a part of your offering. That should be a part of your lifestyle. But don't neglect the more important things. Jesus says there's more important things, by the way, church, okay? That doesn't mean he says neglect what he just told you. He's saying there's more important things. So what did Jesus just tell these guys? He says, when it comes to your tithes, you're spot on, okay? You've held at 10, you stay at 10, whatever. But you are no good. You're dirty, rotten, in to the core when it comes to your heart for loving God and loving people. And you need to start loving God and loving people. And you know what he's actually saying is? You need to increase your offering of yourself to God. Because some of you right now, you figured out the tithe thing. You have a level of income, it ain't no big deal. Like, no problem, man. That's like scraps to me. But you haven't figured out the other side of this, the other heart stuff, the justice stuff, the loving God stuff. And here's what I would tell you. If that thing has not affected your heart, maybe you need to do something else and say, God, I need to trust you even more with some of this stuff so I can really be tested to prove where my heart is. We're going to look at that in just a second. And just so you know, too, because some of you are new to this, and I can't say this word, but I'm going to attempt it. Giving is not philanthropy. It's not philanthropy. It's not like donating to your school, alma mater. It's not like giving to a hospital or the Shriners. It's not like that. Giving is not so that it will just help someone go to the missions. Giving is to say, I honor you. And I don't know where it's going to go, but I'm going to trust you that it goes to something that's for you. But it doesn't matter because I'm doing this because I honor you. And friends, I'll tell you what, the offering standard just keeps on increasing in the New Testament that goes far beyond tithing. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, I want you to put your whole self in the offering plate. I want you to put everything in the offering plate. And Paul says it like this in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy. Paul, he knows how to twist the knife, man. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. In view of God's mercy. Can we throw that up there on the screen, Romans 12, 1? Middle of 7. In view of God's mercy. What does that even mean? Hey, how about you start taking a look from the lens of what God's provided for you? Spiritual. Temporal. I don't even know where to start to calculate an honoring gift in view of God's mercy. So Paul says, yeah, I don't either. So how about we just give our whole selves over? How about we just give heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything over to the Lord? How about we do that in view of God's mercy? How about we start there? And friends, all of the New Testament refers to believers giving an offering and verifying this, that a tithe is a good starting point, but not a good stopping point. In view of God's mercy, give your whole self, Paul says. Not a tenth. Okay. So a primary way God gives us to place him first is the tithe and first fruit giving. Now listen, as we wind this thing up, I know there's a lot of you are like, I want to do that. I don't know how to do that. Some of you have been in faith a long time. You've never got a hold of this. I'm trying to teach old dogs new tricks, and that is near impossible. Because you have spending habits, you've racked up debt, and you're seeing this through the lens of a financial thing now, and you're going, my budget was never set up like your budget, Matt, was. I didn't have that opportunity to have a godly wife smack me over the head with a rolling pin and say, you're stupid. She calls it the Spirit of the Lord, the rolling pin. I call it a rolling pin. And you're like, I don't know how that's going to happen. Because I've been tipping, I haven't been tithing, I haven't figured this thing out. I don't have a consistently good method to this. And I know that God doesn't have my best. I get that. I've just kind of been giving him what's left over after debt and taxes and savings and vacations. And then I'm like, and then God. And so how do I do this? It's not going to be easy, but you know something's got to change. I'll tell you the story of a dear lady in our congregation. I'm not going to say her name because all of you be like, oh, she's blessed me before. She's awesome. We love her dearly. And she probably would hate that I'm telling this story if I gave her name, but she blesses everybody. I mean, just like, you know, not financially. She'll like buy something for you that's just like the right thing, you know, the right item. And just it, and she just loves honoring and blessing people. And then we had, a few years ago, we had a big church commitment to expand our building space here, and it was millions of dollars. And so we're saying, hey, church, let's pull our money together and let's offset the cost of this and let's welcome more in. Some of you are here because of faithful people who have given before you. And this lady, because she'd been blessing other people with other things, she wanted to come and give God an offering to that, but she couldn't. She didn't have any money to do it with. And she was heartbroken. And she cried bitterly that when it came time for commitments, she could not write the number down that she felt compelled to write down because she didn't have her spending in order. She didn't have her habits right. She didn't have her budget correct. She didn't have anything right set up in her life to make that happen. And when the moment came that she wanted to do something really big and to really honor God, she couldn't pull it off. Oh, she was a blessing to people, but she wanted to be a blessing to God. And I remember the day, man, this was awesome. I remember the day she finally acknowledged that to someone who she knew in her small group would help her. And the two of them started to write a budget together. She's on fixed income. And she had tons of debt. She had all these, you know, she was getting like credit cards at these stores, store credit, and she was buying things for people. And so she was paying all that down. She's learning how to pay that all down. I had this, one day I walk into my office and there's a big stack of credit cards that are all cut into fourths. I'm like, what has happened here? Like, is this like some new form of confetti? What have we done? It was all of her credit cards and store credits and just cut, done. All and so she told this guy, "Would you help me cancel those credits and help me establish a budget that will honor God?" And it took her years to get to that point where she could finally pay off that stuff. She's honoring God at the same point. We've had a little victories in her life. She's had some setbacks in her life too, and she's had people around her that are accountable to her. And I tell you that because what she's living out is one of the most important biblical principles, and it's this. I'm entrusted with money, not entitled to money. I'm entrusted to money. I'm entrusted with money. I'm not entitled with money. And next week, we're going to talk more about that mindset, but we got to get this heart set because it starts here, and then it can get to here. For some of you, this is new. You haven't been a part of this congregation very long. You've heard this stuff kind of talk to you before. You've never really given a second thought. You want to honor God. You can't honor God. I know the way we're going to think, we're like, well, I'm going to do something big today. It's not about one time. It's about the continualness, about saying, God, I want to honor you every day. And so I'm going to tell you a story about how God handled his kids that were just, they wanted a heart for him, but they couldn't figure out how to pull it off. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. God reminds his kids about how awesome he is and how terrible they've been. I love that. And they think they've been the best kids in the world. And God's like, you guys, you have not been the best kids in the world. Don't you remember the 40 years in the wilderness stuff? That was called time out for 40 years. Okay, I put you in time out for 40 years. And so they're like, yeah, but I don't understand. Why did you do that to us? And he's like, but listen, you needed discipline, but I took care of you. And I know you thought that was hardship. And I know you thought that was financial hardship. And I know that you thought, I took care of you. I'm your dad. I took care of you for 40 years. You had food, you had clothing, you had shelter, you had my protection, you had my grace, you had rich fellowship with others. Look back and just see how I took care of you during the hard times. And they still say, yeah, but God, why? Why did you put us in the wilderness for 40 years? And finally, God just says in verse 2, I did that to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. I needed to know who you were for. Sad to say, it took 40 years. Don't you wish it would have just taken 4 minutes? Then God says, I'm going to bless you even more. And guys, you won't even know what to do with this blessing. Like, you're going to be so blessed, you're going to want to puke, kind of thing. I'm going to just pour out my blessing upon you, and I'm going to hand you a land that's ready for you to inhabit. You're going to grow amazing crops. You're going to be able to settle your family in peace. There's lush vegetation there. It's rich. The mountains are rich, and the rocks are rich with minerals, and you can make whatever you want to make, and there's iron and copper and gold and all these wonderful things for you to have. And God reminds his kids, he's like, in the hard times, I was good to you. You didn't need a thing. And in the good times, I'm going to be treating you better than you ever thought you deserved. I'm going to overwhelmingly bless you. And since God knew their hearts, here's what he says. Since God knew their hearts, here's what he says in verse 10. When you've eaten and are satisfied, which means there's so much food that you can't eat any more food. You're full and there's more food left over. Those are the good times, right? When you have eaten and are satisfied, would you praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you? Do you just look back and say, God, you are so good. I want to honor you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God. Strange statement, but that's a statement of a God who knows his kids. He knows his kids. He's like, you're going to think I've done all this. And you're going to tell yourself, I've done this. And God tells the truth about ourselves, that you're going to mistake the blessings that what you're about ready to get into are not something that you're to be entrusted with. You're going to mistake those blessings in something that you've been entitled to. And you're going to think, you know what? I deserve this nice land. I deserve that nicer car. I deserve this bigger house. I deserve that money in my account. I deserve this pay raise. I deserve all of this. And God says, huh? What? Look at verse 17. You're going to say to yourself, my power, my strength, my hands have produced this wealth for me. I've done it all. And God just says, but remember the Lord your God, for he gives you the ability to produce wealth. You did that with borrowed lungs. You did that with borrowed air. You did that with borrowed spirit. Chapter 9, of Deuteronomy is the catch for me. So God tells them, I'm not blessing you. I'm not blessing you because you're righteous. I'm blessing you because I'm good. Because when you were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, you weren't righteous, you were wrong. And because I'm good, I still blessed you. And when you get into this land and you're finally in that mansion, you've got all the money that you think you've ever wanted and everything's right for you and you're going to forget me, I'm still going to bless you. You want to know why? Because you're my kid and I'm a good dad. That's who our God is. And even when you forget about him, and even when you fail him, God says, I know, you're my kids, but I'm good. And I'm going to still bless you. Oh, you're not honoring me back? No big deal. I still bless you. Why? Because not of your righteousness, because he's good. And today and every day, I want to thank my dad. I want to thank my father for the blessings that he's put in my life. And I don't want to forget him. And I don't want to think I'm bigger than him or I'm entitled to this at any point. I don't want to just thank him when I have temporal blessings in my life, like a house, a car, money, food, clothing, like the good times. I want to thank him for the spiritual blessings. Like, can you really find a gift that honors God for salvation? Can you really find a gift that honors God for the security that we have when this world's falling apart? And it feels like it is at times, and you go, I have peace right here. I don't know why, but I got peace that God's got all this under control, even though it seems out of control. Can you really find a gift that honors God for his grace and mercy in your life? In view of God's mercy, friends, there is no gift, no offering that you or I can bring that can match the gratitude for what God has brought to us already. So may we all pray, Lord, Lord, if something's got to change in me about this, show me, show me, show me what needs to change about me to understand what it is that you're asking of me today. And may I prioritize my finances, God, to honor you in my heart today so that my focus will be you. And may I not forget you. And today, today, Lord, may I prepare my heart to honor you in view of your mercies toward me.